You possibly press the mute button on the computer so we don't get that at the end. Should be top left next to the escape button. Just the mute button there. There we are. That's all. Thank you. As I said, we're going to focus on verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs chapter 26 this evening. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I remember before I was a believer, I was walking back from a party in Durham University with a Christian, and I was arguing with him about the Bible. And I told him that the Bible was full of contradictions. He replied to me, asking me to name one. Had I actually read the Bible and known what I was talking about, I might have pointed him to these two verses, because on the face of it, they seem to be contradictions. To not answer a fool according to his folly, and then to answer a fool according to his folly. Well, problem in fact, like every problem in the Bible, can be resolved. You'll find that every problem you thought there was in the Bible has an answer, and this one is no exception. And the problem here is resolved, or the apparent conflict is resolved, when we consider the reason for each command: to answer, not to answer. Then we'll understand when to remain silent and when to answer. And hopefully that will provide us a useful armory, add to our armory rather, of what to do in circumstances where we're unsure of what to say. There are sadly those who make fun of religion and show the folly of their heart by making a mock of sin, Proverbs 14, verse 9. And sometimes people use profane language when they're referring to the words and ways of God, or absurd arguments. An example is in 2 Kings chapter 18, when Rabshakeh, he was an Assyrian, he was mocking King Hezekiah of Judah in front of the people of Israel. And he said, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver you. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eber? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand?" So what was the king doing? He was pretending to offer them another land of milk and honey. If you'll just come with me, give up all your arms, you're going to get just a far better life than you have at the moment. It reminds one of those internet con men who say, send us all your money and there's a wonderful inheritance of millions of pounds just waiting to come to you. So you surrender all your money and it never comes back and you never see the gold at the end of the rainbow. That's what they're offering, isn't it? And don't trust your God to deliver you. And yet this God had delivered Israel countless times. And in particular, of course, from Pharaoh in that remarkable deliverance through the Red Sea. So what answer should they give? Well, the answer was no, because it demonstrated the people were not taken in by Rabshakeh's boasts. And so we read in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. A similar situation arose in Jeremiah's time. We find that in Jeremiah chapter 28. Hananiah was a false prophet. Despite the fact that Jeremiah prophesied that they would be 70 years in captivity in Babylon, he said in 2 years' time, God would restore vessels taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Jerusalem. All the captives would return, and God would break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Initially, Jeremiah answered Hananiah, inviting the Lord to what the false prophet had said. And Hananiah replied by saying, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar within 2 full years. Well, we read that Jeremiah responded by going his own way. He'd given his answer, he didn't repeat it. So that was another example of not responding to a fool according to his folly. In fact, the Lord then spoke to Jeremiah a further time. But Jeremiah waited to hear from the Lord before he spoke to Hananiah. And it illustrates another important point. Sometimes a person says something. We know that what they are saying is wrong, but we don't have it in our mind to give an answer. We haven't quite worked out. Their arguments are a bit too subtle for us. We're tempted to give a quick answer just so we can say we can contradict them. But often by doing that, we give a foolish answer and we respond too hastily. You might recall the case of the defiling of Jacob's daughter Dinah by Shechem. We read that in Genesis 34. When Jacob heard about it, his sons were in the field. We read that Jacob held his peace until they were come. He didn't immediately give an answer. He waited, he bided his time. He needed advice and help from his sons, although the ultimate outcome was a shocking one because the men of Shechem were deceived and they were all slain. At the beginning of Saul's reign, Saul was met with hostility from the children of Belial. When they heard that Saul was now king, they responded in 1 Samuel 10, verse 27, saying, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents. But then we read, but he, that Saul, held his peace. He said nothing. Saul could have been provoked by their foolishness and their unkindness, but he kept his peace. He took, taking no notice what they said to him. By saying nothing, he displayed his wisdom. Had he responded, he would have had to punish them. That wouldn't have been the best way to begin his reign. And so instead, he let the matter pass over. Of course, there will be a time when we should respond, but we must not do so in the same manner in which we are first spoken to. And this is a great challenge to us. Note what Peter said in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit the blessing. How easy it is when someone loses their temper with us to do the same in return. I can vividly remember an instance with my own father when I had raised my voice in response to something he'd said to me, whether justly or unjustly. I can't remember, probably justly. My cousin, who's no longer with us sadly, rebuked me, saying, "Don't answer fire with fire." And the proverbs say, "Don't they? A soft answer turneth away wrath." All we do otherwise is increase a blaze that's already burning rather than help to put it out, to quench the flames. And being courteous is such an important quality for the Christian. Oh, if only I was more courteous, particularly if I happen to be angry. And gentleness is important as well. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy in second letter, chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, gentle. How do we do? How do we match up when we are provoked? An example of these scriptures not being followed was Moses in Numbers chapter 20, when the people of Israel complained about the absence of water in Meribah. So Moses was commanded by the Lord to strike the rock. Unfortunately, he was angry with the people of Israel, so instead of striking the rock once, he struck it twice. Read this in verses 10 and 11 of Numbers chapter 20. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Well, it would appear that from the next verse that Moses struck the rock twice in unbelief. He didn't think that God would bring water out of a rock for such a disobedient people. So he thought that that miracle wasn't going to happen after all. Well, the Lord was not treated as holy by him and faithful to his promises. And so this is what he said to Moses and Aaron. "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses' reaction to the people of Israel had terrible consequences for him. He led the people out of captivity from Egypt. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years, but at the crowning moment of taking them into the promised land, he got to see the promised land, and then he died. Do you remember the altercation, the confrontation between David and Nabal? David was fleeing from Saul and he was looking after Nabal's shepherds. and making sure that no harm came to them. Even the shepherds themselves described him and his servants being able to call unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. 1 Samuel 25, verse 16. David sent his servants to ask Nabal for food, but he rudely refused their request. David reacted in the same spirit as Nabal. He armed his men, intending to attack Nabal. In the end, it was Abigail, Nabal's wife, who mediated. She came with asses laden with provisions for David and his men to avoid bloodshed. And then, when she told Nabal, we read his heart died within him. He became as a stone and died 10 years later. David need not have reacted as he did. He should instead have left the matter in the Lord's hands to let the Lord work in Abigail and in Nabal. Let us watch our own spirits and learn not to answer a fool according to his folly, as foolishly as he speaks to us or she. But there is another side to this. What might be a duty to remain silent and say nothing in one situation may in another be a duty to speak. Silence can sometimes be mistaken for defeat. We may not be doing those that we do not answer a service, because they wrongly consider that their words going unanswered were correct. They were unanswerable. And so the foolish man becomes arrogant and wiser, even wiser in his own conceit. In those circumstances, we may have to give an answer. Not an answer in foolishness that we must at all costs avoid, but a wise answer to folly. And an answer not given in the same foolish manner, not in the same spirit, but in wisdom, in gentleness and courtesy. Those words could still be sharp. And in those circumstances, a fool's back needs them, as Charles Bridges, rather. So when Job's wife told him to curse God and die, Job silenced her with this stinging rebuke. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaking. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? But to bring these two verses together, let us consider the Lord Jesus' short answer to Pilate in John 19. Let's read again from verses 8 to 11. When Pilate therefore heard that sentence, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Note that the Lord Jesus did not answer Pilate when he was being impertinent, saying, Whence art thou? Where are you from? He should have known where he was from. He had ample evidence from his ministry. But he wasn't listening to that. But he did answer. when Pilate was being imperious and having ideas above his station. And so we have an answer, we have an illustration of when not to answer a fool according to his folly, and when we should answer a fool according to his folly. When Pilate used his power, then the Lord Jesus submitted to it, as it was given to him by God. And yet, when Pilate became proud with his power, the Lord Jesus made sure that Pilate knew ultimately where power comes from. Those in authority bear God's sword to punish what is evil. We know that from Romans chapter 13. Sadly, less known than it ought to be known. We see what's going on around the world at the moment. There are times when government must use the sword. Let every soul, verse 1, be subject unto the high powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to them damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And so there is a time for those in authority to use the power that they've been given, but they must remember from whom that power is given. From God. But they need anyone who uses that power must use it responsibly. What we find in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violence, perverting of judgment, and justice and providence, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. God looks down and he sees how governments treat their people, and he will give his answer. Make no mistake about it, and rulers need to understand. And so, where does this all leave us? As Charles Bridges wrote, maybe at our own prayer, oh, for wisdom to govern the tongue. It's James calls it that unruly creature, the smallest instrument in the body, and yet, like a ship, it's the rudder, the smallest part of the ship that can steer the ship. It sets on fire, doesn't it? If it wrongly used, we just go to James rather than to partially quote it. Just and if anyone gets there first, they can call out the name of the chapter about the tongue. Oh, here we are, it's chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, verse 1, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. So it defileth the whole body and set it on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and have been tamed mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. May the Lord grant us wisdom and help to govern and control our tongues, to discover the time to keep silence and the time to speak, when we need to rebuke. We need wisdom to find the right words, the word fitly spoken, not just the words to say, but the way to say them, to remember courtesy and gentleness, even when we are provoked to anger. The Lord Jesus' example is one that we should follow. His silence and his answers were both equally perfectly appropriate. His silence contained a dignified rebuke, and his answers silenced his enemies. May the Lord grant us a prayerful, meditative spirit that enables us to be channels of divine wisdom and to have that word in season. How we need it to speak the truth in love, for our conversation to be full of seasoned with salt and grace, both together, that balance. And we mustn't forget what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. How many of us achieve that balance? We were looking in Bible Club at the fruit of the Spirit. Well, we need to desire all of them. There's one fruit. You can't pick and choose. Perhaps one of the ones that's often missing is temperance. Temperance isn't talking just about people who don't drink alcohol. Temperance means self-control. How many of us are always in control of our spirits? Proverbs talks about a man who's not in control of their spirits like a wall, or like a city without walls. All the walls are broken down. We need to have control of our spirits at all times. May that spirit of self-control or temperance be made abundant in each one of our hearts, that we would have that word in season. We know when to speak. We know when to be silent. We would have an answer for the fool when an answer is needed, and we would have silence when silence is needed. May the Lord help us. Amen.